1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we continue with Paul's letter to the Corinthian church and ultimately to the church today, as I mentioned in prayer this morning, just the thought that Jesus, that God would preserve his word through the Hebrew people, the Israelites. He put it in them to pass down things that had happened, word for word, you know, to a great detailed degree. And that's why we have these things today. We don't have the original manuscripts, but again, with the Dead Sea Scrolls and other archaeological finds, they compared, I think it was the book of Isaiah, I mean, a long, 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 long time ago. And it was practically word for word in our Bibles today, the same thing. So we thank the Lord for that. And but we saw so far in Paul's letter that they had a growing church, the Corinthians. And, you know, that church had the spiritual gifts operating. They spoke in tongues. They demonstrated the gift of prophecy. They prided themselves on their knowledge. And they even had faith in the Lord. But apparently there was a lack of something. And we talked about that. There was a lack of love in the congregation and no recollection of Jesus' words on love. And the Bible speaks a lot about love, loving one another. And so, again, we may have looked at this last week, but John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus' own words. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. But notice it's a commandment. You would think, why would the Lord make a commandment for us to love one another? It should be natural, right? Key word is should, you know. And but then he goes on to this. And then he goes on to say, by this, loving one another, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's pretty wild. That's a pretty strong statement that people will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. You know, in different ways, right? It's a very strong statement. And, you know, we would think it wouldn't just be that. It would be other things, maybe a cross around our neck, which is okay, nothing wrong with that. But different things. But he's talking about one of the things that people should recognize is our love for one another. And then John also would go on to write later on. Let's go toward the back of our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 14, and John writes again, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Another strong statement. Chapter 4. If someone, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Makes sense, right? Why do we love God? Because of his love for us. But again, before I got saved, I believed in God, but I couldn't say that I loved Jesus. And say, I loved God, I believed in him. That's a difference, right? Believing in somebody and loving somebody, big difference. But when I, you know, the Holy Spirit, God opened up my eyes, as he has done with you guys, you know, to what he's done for us and how much love he poured out for us on that cross and how he still pours out his love for us. it's, how can I not love him? That opened up my eyes, and I love him for what he did for me and not letting me go to hell, really. And so verse 21, he says, in this commandment we have from him that he who loves God must love his brother also. Okay, so the Corinthian church, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Corinthian church, they were so wrapped up really in deciding, you know, which spiritual gifts were the most important, they forgot their responsibility to relate to one another in love. Okay. And maybe, just maybe, this is why Paul sandwiched this love chapter between two chapters on spiritual gifts. Because it's so important. And again, Paul is crystal clear that along with the spiritual gifts and ministries and helps that we may have, it's more importantly, we need to have love. Because if we're serving people through a ministry just to serve or do something, and it's not coming out of our, you know, the love of our hearts, you know, for the Lord or for the people that we serve, it profits us nothing, Paul says. Okay, so that's why he said in verse 1, we'll back up a little bit this morning, in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay. So then at the end of last week's study, we touched on verse 4 where Paul said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So again, love suffers long, meaning that true love endures patiently. Endures what? People. People. Now, we always say it outwardly, but it's not as if people don't have to be endure with us sometimes and patient with us, you know, whether it be spouse, which is a major thing sometimes, or family members, whatever, friends. Sometimes we have to put up with one another and our quirks and our different ways about things and personalities, all of those things. But, you know, love, he's saying, love suffers long, patiently endures. You know, and if we're thinking about ourselves, you know, in thinking about ourselves, if it were not for God's patience with us, maybe we wouldn't even be here today. Amen? No. Well, some of you anyway. But, you know, God is certainly patient with us, right? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is the Apostle Paul calling himself the chief of sinners. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. That in me first, Christ, Jesus Christ, might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So, you know, it seems to say that, you know, we read about Paul and in Acts, when he first met the Lord, when he was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians to bring them back to Jerusalem, going to prison. And if you remember, the Lord said to Paul, you know, it's hard to kick against the goads. Okay, that's a weird, not weird, but it's just a different kind of language. Kick against the goads, what is that? Well, what is a goad? A goad basically was a kind of like a stick, a sharp stick that they would, you know, if the cattle or the donkey or whatever wasn't doing what it's supposed to do, they would poke them with the stick to get them going. Right? So it kind of seems, as far as this too, where Paul's talking about how the Lord was very long-suffering and patient with him. So it seems, if you put those two together, it seems like the Lord was trying to get Paul's attention before he met him on that road to Damascus. You know, we don't know, but maybe things in his life that, you know, he saw and maybe was resisting the Lord. It seems that way, you know, because he's saying that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering, but as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him. And so he definitely has patience with us. And again, his long suffering for him, he's saying, is a pattern for those who are going to believe in him. So again, I'm sure many of you can look back like I can, how God was merciful to me before I knew him as my Lord and Savior. It's like you get goosebumps, if you old people know what that is. Like just chills thinking about it, how different my life could have been. And I believe it was the Lord. I didn't deserve it, but his hand was upon me. I don't know why I didn't deserve it. Deserve it. And so he wants us to be, you know, likewise, you know, if we're followers of the Lord, we're expected to have the same kind of patience with others that we ourselves have received. So we're in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy. And in verse 23, he says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife or stress. And as a servant of the Lord, you know, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So he's talking also about, you know, being patient with those who may oppose us or have different viewpoints on Christianity. And again, sometimes I banter with people online, atheists and stuff like that. I try to keep my cool and be civil. Because they're just blind in a different way than I was. It's as simple as that. There's different kind of blindness. Blindness to whether God exists or blindness to God's grace and mercy like I was. There's different forms of blindness. They're just blind. And so I try to convey that to them, not in an arrogant looking down at people, that you're just blind to God. First of all, I can't understand. I don't understand. Just believing in God. They don't even you know, I was raised like that. I don't know. It was in us, right? Growing up little, I don't know everybody's testimony, but you just always believed in God for whatever reason. You were taught, whatever. I had no problem with that. None whatsoever. But they, people can't even get to that point. And you got to be blind, spiritually blind, because there's so, I'm not going to get into the different ways you can show people that God exists, but it's a lot of times it's just they've made up their mind. You know, people will say to me, well, prove it. So I tell them, well, how do you prove to a blind man that the moon and the stars exist? How would you do that? You can't. They have to believe it by faith, even though it's there. I mean, there's other ways too, but anyway, I don't want to go down that road here. But the real test of patience and long suffering is when we've been wronged by someone. That's the real test in life. Let's go to 1 Peter, to the right of Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is very interesting. He says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the what? Harsh. How do you do that? How do you be a servant when somebody's treating you bad? How do you do that? It's not natural, is it? No. But he's talking about something supernatural. And then he says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. In verse 20, he says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. Right? He says, there's no credit if somebody's beaten you because you did something wrong, but he's saying, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Verse 21. For to this you were what? Called. What do you mean called? We're called to be like that. We're called to take it patiently when we suffer for doing good. Why? Well, the rest of verse 21, he tells us, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example that you should follow his steps. Man, you're killing me, Peter. You're killing me. Right? That goes against the grain of our nature. But that's our sinful nature, right? It's going against the grain of our sinful nature. When wrongdoing is put to us, we want to do the same thing or even what? Worse. That's how the world works. Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's not how God works, you know? And he knows, he's got Peter writing this. He knows it's not easy. It says when he was up on the cross that he, you know, he didn't utter a word of condemnation to those men. Not one word. He took it patiently. Why? For the better of someone else, us. He said, like a lamb is silent before its shearers, right? That's unbelievable. You know, he could have called legions of angels down from heaven to rescue him when they said, if you're the Messiah, save yourself. Come down from that cross. It wouldn't have been too hard, would it? For what they did to him, he would have been justified in every single sense of the word to come down there and just wipe them out and automatically send them to the pits of hell. But he didn't. He didn't. And not only that, he went a step further, if you remember, further than not saying anything. But remember when in the scripture it says in the Gospels when Jesus said to bless your enemies, do good to those who spitefully use you. On the cross, he went that extra step and said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. Oh, man, I wish I could always say that when somebody does something wrong to me. When he cut me off, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know what? Maybe I should put that on the dashboard. Because I would need it a lot. But, you know, I wasn't saying that he saved them, but if those people who did that came to their spiritual senses and understood him as Lord and Savior, he would have forgiven them their sins for what they did to him before the cross and on the cross. Just, man. So back in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Okay, so kindness is a counterpart of patience because patience is the ability to take anything from others, but kindness is the ability to give to others, even if they don't deserve it. That's kindness. Right? Why would we give good to people that don't deserve it, because that's exactly what the Lord did to us. To us. Let's go to Ephesians, to the writer Corinthians, into Ephesians chapter 4. Now he's not writing to people in prison. He's writing to a church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 30 of chapter 4, Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's writing to Christians. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, what? Forgave you. So, because God is so unbelievably kind to us, Paul says, let us be kind to one another. Now, when Paul puts it in this way, do you see an option with this? Is there an option? Is there a way around this? Is there a loophole here in this verse where he says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you? Is there a way out of that? I don't see it. I don't see it. We don't have another choice. As hard as it is. And again, I haven't arrived in these things, but, you know, if we do that, you know, we could say, man, you know, this is what it is being like the Lord, really. Back in Corinthians, Paul now gives 8 things that love is not. Verse 4, he continues, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not speak its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And then he goes on, we're going to cover these things. But in verse 4, Paul tells us that love does not envy. Envy, when someone wishes they could have what another person has, or it's not always about possessions. It could be jealousy about somebody's talent, somebody's job, or their appearance, someone else's spirituality. People can be envious. Right? But envy, being envious is not good. So let's go towards the middle of our Bibles in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. And it says, a sound heart is life to the body. You know, if your heart is right, it says, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Rottenness to the bones. Just having that envy or jealousy. And then we're going to go towards the back of our Bibles to James. Chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. And James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Okay. So envy, of course, can lead us to resent or dislike a person because of what they have or have been given. Plenty of examples of that. Envy, you know, Cain killed his brother Abel out of envy because Abel's offering was accepted by God and his was not in Genesis chapter 4. Joseph in the Old Testament, if you remember him, he was beaten and sold into slavery by his own brothers. Why? Because they envied his relationship with their father. Genesis chapter 37. And many believe that in Isaiah chapter 14, that is also a reference to Satan when he fell from his position as an angel because of his jealous desire to be God or as God. And then we finally see how envy and jealousy, the religious leaders ultimately put Jesus on the cross because of that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. And this is when Jesus was before Pilate, you know, to be judged. And verse 17 of Matthew chapter 27, it says, therefore, when the Jews had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of what? Envy. Envy. Pilate knew he was innocent of wrongdoing. It wasn't about that. Jesus hadn't broken any law. He claimed that he was equal with God, but he didn't just claim it. He proved it. There's a difference, right? You can claim you're anything you want, and that's a thing today, right? You can be, you know, whatever you want to be. But that doesn't mean... We won't even get into that. But, you know, this whole thing, be who you are. But you could say anything, but Jesus proved it. So it was all about envy for them. And back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul says that love keeps its distance from envy and jealousy and does not resent when someone else is blessed. And now Paul continues. I'm going to get ready to close here. In verse 4, he says also that love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, and does not behave rudely. Okay. So he says love is not boastful, proud, or rude. Right? Boasting is, and bragging is the counterpart of envy. While envy is wanting what someone else has, bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. Paul says this is not the way to act as believers. He says love doesn't parade or boast its own accomplishments. And we could be proud of the things that we do in life, whatever that may be. It's okay. But not just, you know, boasting about it in that way. But the thing is, you know, for example, Jesus, if there was anyone who ever had any reason to brag, it would be him. I mean, he was the Son of God, the creator of the universe. I mean, look what he created, yet he didn't glorify himself at all. Instead, he did the opposite. The total opposite, and humbled himself like no one ever has. Ever. What do I mean? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that means he's talking about, well, robbery, you take hold of something, right? So Paul's saying that even though Jesus was God, he didn't think of that as something to be held on to and not let go and come to this earth as a human, right? Jesus could have said, I'm not going down there. He let go of his divinity for a while, even though he's still God in the flesh. But he says here, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, which is a willing servant, and coming in the likeness of men. He let it go. I'm just saying, if anyone, you know, Jesus could have came as, a king. He could have been born into a family that lived in a palace. He didn't have to come at all. But to humble yourself, and as we think about Christmas, growing up, I never gave it a thought as to what Jesus did just to come to earth as a baby in Mary's womb. Just to do that. Just to do that. But imagine, if you will, this is kind of strange, but imagine being asked to save the rat population. The rat population, the rat world, the rat universe, whatever, they're in trouble. They're killing each other, eating each other, whatever, stealing each other's food, all kinds of things is going on. And somebody, how do I save them? What do I do? You know, well, you got to become one of them and go into the rat population and live with them and save them that way. That's what Jesus did. That's how far he came from his throne in heaven to be born into this rotten, stinking flesh to suffer and die to save us. Yet he did. And he was still humble about it. Humbled himself that much. And so that's what Paul is talking about here when he's saying love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And we're going to continue. We're still in the same verse, really. God willing, we'll start with verse 5 next week. And I encourage you to read ahead. You know, get familiar with the rest of the verses, the rest of the chapter as we go. You'll be more familiar with it. And, you know, the Lord will speak to you as we go through the Word, you know, verse by verse. And again, I'm amazed. There's always stuff to learn about the Lord, about ourselves. And again, talk about being kind and merciful. He's number one and always will be.